Nancy, thank you for that beautiful rendition of I'd Rather Have Jesus. I could hear George Beverly Shea singing in the background on that one. I was visiting with the Porters from Andrews. I don't know if they're here this morning. They go up to South Fork, Colorado. There's a camp up there called Camp Idrahaji. What kind of Indian name is that, Idrahaji? She knows about it, and it comes from that hymn, I'd Rather Have Jesus. And I'm also thinking this morning of There Shall Be Showers of Blessing. There's a West Texas version of that hymn that hasn't been published, and it's There Shall Be Winds of Refreshing, okay? So however the Lord brings new life to us, we'll take it. Maybe we'll have showers of blessing this week, but this morning we have winds of refreshing. I was in the book of Numbers last night. Todd did a wonderful job with three parables out of Luke today. Let's go a little further in the New Testament to the book of Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And the Apostle Paul reminds us, therefore, which means as a result of everything he said before, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. What in the world, Paisano, did we do before air conditioning, microwave ovens, automatic teller machines, indoor plumbing, personal computers? I could go on. Those are inventions that you could do without if you had to, but you probably wouldn't want to. They fall under the category of labor-saving devices. They are designed to make your life easier, simpler, with fewer hassles. About two decades ago, personal computers were considered a novelty. Not too many people had them. Now, most people see them as a necessity. And if you're holding a personal phone in your hand right now and not playing solitaire on it, realize that you have at your fingertips more computing power than NASA had when it sent its first astronaut into orbit. That's how our world has changed. Let me ask you a question you don't have to answer audibly, but has the computer really made your life easier? I won't ask you if it's made it better. Aren't there some times that you would really like to do without it, like a week at Paisano, and maybe beyond that? Well, that's a question we ought to ask a certain Methodist pastor from the state of Florida this morning, because he used his computer in the planning of sermons to make things simpler and easier. He was at a small church and didn't have a lot of staff help. He would use his computer for planning worship and involving the congregation with bulletins and programs, even used it for funerals. And he would pass out for the funeral litanies, prayers, to involve the congregation so the service would be more of an act of worship that involved the entire congregation. And on his computer, probably like yours, there is a word processing program, and it has a search and replace function. This was to enable him to make shortcuts, to make things easier. So if he was doing a service for one person last week and had another funeral sermon coming up later, he would just search for the name of that last person and replace it with the one for whom he was doing the funeral. The last funeral he did was for a woman named Mary. And the dear lady for whom he was going to do the funeral later in the week was named Edna. And he asked the computer through the command to search for Mary and replace it with Edna, to make it personal as the congregation would read in unison. You do realize, don't you, that spell check does not catch every mistake? Well, he realized this, and so did the congregation. When during the funeral they read together in unison the printed words to the Apostles' Creed, "I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Edna." And I think if Jesus had been born in East Texas, where I'm from, that his mother probably would have been named Edna. Has the computer made your life easier? Why is it that we want to take the easy way out? The easy way out is often not the best way, and particularly when it concerns the direction of your life. In fact, I would tell you this morning that Christians are people who don't choose the easy way out, but they walk the hard way in, for that is the way of the cross. And let's not mince words. It is a path of challenge, difficulty, and sometimes even suffering. The prophet Isaiah said, "Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God." Make a way for God to come into this world. The Gospel of Mark echoes those words of Isaiah as John the Baptist, preaching a baptism of repentance and forgiveness of sins, announced one coming after him who was more powerful and worthy than he. And John the Baptist, through his ministry, prepared the way. About this one, Jesus, the Bible says, and you know it, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And when the Apostle Paul stood trial before Felix, a Roman official, Paul confessed that he was a follower of the way. And Jesus, as recorded in Matthew 7, says, "Enter this way by the narrow gate. The way is easy that leads to destruction, but the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." The way. The way is not only the road of life that we take as Christians through that narrow gate, but it is the manner or how we walk down this difficult road. And so Jesus, who is the way to God, shows us how to walk this way. And Jesus is the way that God comes to us. That bears repeating, I think. Jesus, who is the way to God, shows us how to walk this way, in other words, to live this life. And Jesus is the way that God has come to us and made himself known. This reminds us that we are on the way. In living our lives as followers of Christ, we are not just wandering around, but we are going somewhere. I like the words of Daniel Boone, who once was asked if he had ever been lost. And like a typical man, he said, "No, I've never been lost, but I've been a mite bewildered for days on end." Well, we're not lost. And there's some things about we shouldn't be bewildered, because we're on the way, the Jesus way. And that way is the way of the cross. And there is no way for people on the way who follow the way, who is Jesus, that does not involve testing and challenge. It's inescapable if we are following Jesus. And after his baptism, the Bible says that the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness for an extended time of testing and trial. Now, mind you, this was not a detour or an unfortunate interruption on a straight trajectory that had been planned otherwise, but this was a part of the plan. So realize that the same Spirit who was at Jesus' baptism and who attended his teaching and his preaching and his healing gave him a relentless push into a time of trial and testing. Jesus, the way, walked the hard way in. And most people who live their lives as if they were wandering around, who have rejected the way to this kind of life, would say, "No way. But Jesus says, no, way to go. Way to go. You know about the hard way in. There is a hard way in that we choose in service of love. It's when we feed the hungry and give drink to the thirsty, when we touch the untouchable and we make hospitable space for those who are marginalized and left out, and when we visit those who are in prison. And you know that it would be so much easier for you not to get involved with those kinds of people. Your life would be a lot less complicated if you could shrug off the problems of others and focus on yourself and your own kind. And to that kind of life, the hard way in of choosing the service of love, the majority of the world says, no way. And Jesus says, way to go. That is the way of the cross. That's a service that we choose out of love because we love Jesus, we love our neighbors. And we're always asking, who is my neighbor? And Todd dealt with that beautifully during the Bible study hour. But then there is a kind of suffering that we don't always choose. In fact, rarely in our human power would we choose it. It is the kind that is foisted upon us. It surprises us and shocks us. It comes suddenly. For it, we are unprepared. What am I talking about? Well, when a tornado rips through a central Texas town in the month of May and leaves behind it a wake of death and destruction. That's a hard way. It's when a 9-year-old child full of a promise of life dies of leukemia. It's when someone witnesses and experiences the ravage of war, or they're confronted with the horror of something like human trafficking. It could be your life being so much less than you want it to be, or what you always knew that it would be because things would work out as you had planned and hoped for. It's when you realize that you're not going to get that promotion because you've been passed over again. You're not going to be president of the company. That's a hard way. It's the kind of suffering that we bear together in the body of Christ during a time of tragedy. This Christmas Eve at my church, the Memorial Baptist Church in Buies Creek, North Carolina, the congregation gathered. And the pastor did a Christmas Eve meditation. He referenced that Christmas hymn, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day, the words written by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. A hymn of hope after a time of great personal tragedy when he had lost his wife and perhaps other family members in a terrible house fire. Christmas morning, I woke at 3 o'clock. I looked at my phone and there was a text that our pastor, after sharing that story, had gone home with his family only 2.5 hours later on Christmas Eve to have a fire break out in his home in which he lost his wife. He and his one daughter escaped. The other had serious life-threatening burns from which she is recovering, thank God. Our response as a congregation was not unbelief, but just disbelief. That's a hard way to walk. And in that, as the body of Christ, we know something of the difficulty of following Jesus. I attended my 10-year college reunion from Baylor University. I saw a man that I had not seen in 10 years. We had worked together in the ministry of a local church. I hadn't seen him in 10 years. I was reminded then that you shouldn't ask somebody how they're doing unless you expect to really hear what they want to tell you. How are you doing? And he told me. For the next 20 or 30 minutes, I had this mournful litany of all that was wrong with the world and the church and his life. He had talked about losing a friend to death and about how irrelevant the church was and injustice in the world and one thing after another. I was looking around for the nearest door, but I had to listen to him. And he ended up with this line that I've never forgotten. He said, well, After college, I moved to California where I lost my faith. I've come back to Texas and I can't seem to find it. Normally, I'm one who is not as outspoken as Steve Wells. But it came out of me before I realized what I was saying, and my response was this. I said his name. I have discovered that sometimes it's easier to lose your faith than to hold on to it. Because at that time, I was Bill and Phyllis Collins' pastor in Natchitoches, Louisiana. And I was pastoring people who were struggling with enormous burdens. I knew some people who had been steamrolled by cruel injustices and beaten down in hailstorms of tragedy. They were coming to the house of the Lord with broken hearts and were singing the songs of faith. They were hanging in there, walking the hard way in. And I say, way to go. And Paul said it this way, our suffering leads to perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given us. This is where Christians learn the secret of the easy yoke. Not an egg yolk, but a Y-O-K-E yoke. Now there's an oxymoron, isn't it? Two things that are together that really shouldn't be. Easy and a yoke. For Jesus had said in Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And that's what a disciple is, one who learns. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Those of you who've worked with stock animals know that when you're yoked to something, you can't turn on a dime when you change your mind. There are fences on your freedom when you are yoked to something. But for Jesus and being yoked to him, the overwhelming reality is not of the hard road and the load that we are bearing, but of the companionship, the encouragement, the strength of the one who is walking and pulling with us. He is our companion and our comforter. And as pupils, students, learners, as an educator, I love this. Every day is a classroom in the kingdom of God, and God has a lesson plan for us. And we get to practice these lessons and rehearse them and go over them until we get it right. And you know, we never completely get it right, so we're always practicing and working on it. Because in God's kingdom, failure and stopping short is not fatal. Jesus said, learn from me. That's what it means to be a disciple. And before people reject the cost of discipleship and say, no way, they need to consider the cost of non-discipleship because there is a terrible price to pay. We walk the hard way in, but we walk it with our Lord and Savior Jesus. So people who are on the way learn the futility of trying to be in control. Let me let you in a little secret. Some of you this morning, if I gave an altar call, could come forward and say, I'm going to resign trying to be president of the universe, and things would be just fine. That is the source of so much needless anguish in our lives. But I think Christians above all people should know what it means to live out of control. Because we have to die to ourselves, and we can't do it our way. It's about Jesus' way. And when we renounce control, we then dispel the illusion that we have to make things turn out just right. And in doing that, we have to come to terms with our own inadequacies and our brokenness and our pain and our powerlessness. And let's not forget that the abiding image that forms and shapes our faith is the image of a helpless, abandoned, broken, bleeding body of Jesus on an instrument of execution, the cross. You know, Christians at one time were people who had a faith worth dying for. Most of the world would say to that, no way. And we hear the words of Jesus, not my will, Father, but yours. Way to go. People who are on the way, the hard way in, know about generosity and stewardship. Sometimes we forget that our resources are on loan, don't we? I used to do more funerals than I do now, but being a president of a university with many people attached to it, I go to a lot of funerals, and I'm 61 years old. I have yet to see a Brinks armored car in a funeral procession. You can't take it with you, and people forget that. They say, it's mine, I worked hard for it. And you know, it's going to cost you something, literally, to practice stewardship. But it's going to cost you something if you don't. Now, to most people, who, as Todd reminds us today, the average American gives 1.4% of their income, which means there are a lot of people that are giving more to make up the difference than zero. Most people would look to stewardship and say, no way. But should we hear the words again, what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Self-help is no help at all. What good is it to get everything you thought that you wanted and in the process lose yourself? People on the way practice stewardship. That's the way to go. And people on the way, just to mention one more, forgive their enemies. We heard about in the parable this morning a debtor and mercy that was shown to one who owed more than another. It reminds us of the costliness of forgiveness, but in turn the admonition for us to be merciful, even to the point of forgiving our enemies. And many Americans would say, I just don't do that. I don't apologize. I'm a winner. They're winners and losers. I don't like losers. Winners don't apologize. I'm not going to forgive someone who tries to knock me off the pedestal. I'm going to get even with them. No way. And then those words come to us, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That's the way to go. So, Paisano, let's just be honest with ourselves. Let's be honest before God. The easy way, the wide road, the road most traveled is no way for a Christian to live. The hard way is the only way through Jesus Christ, who is the way. And I say, way to go. Let's pray together. Lord, we were hemmed in and harassed and helpless. There was no way out. And then we saw a light and a door opened, and there was a way to go through. And there you are with us, Lord, by our side. We're yoked to you. We have to give up some of our privileges and prerogatives. But what wonderful, sweet fellowship we have with you on the way. Lift us up, pull us along, encourage us. Help us, Lord, when we all face those inevitabilities, tragedy, sickness, suffering, death, reversal, disappointment. And let us remember that at the heart of your creation is sacrificial love. We lift those up to you to be transformed for your purposes. Lord, help us walk another step of faithfulness on the way in acts of sacrificial love to do what Jesus asked us to do, to love our neighbors as ourselves, to help the hurting, the homeless, the outcast, the burdened, those who have been laid low and who are despised, to a way of life that most of the world says no way. We say, way to go. And thank you for sharing your way with us and leading us into faithfulness. We pray this in Jesus' strong name, who is the way for us. Amen.